Just ask God, Lord, if there's somebody you want me to share with or somebody you want me just to start a conversation with, let me know. Show it to me. I'm pretty dense, so I just ask God, make it real clear, okay? Make it real clear because I'm not going to get it if not. And I found myself doing that. You know, maybe hopefully you will this week begin to look around at other cars. Maybe sitting in a restaurant, look around and see if somebody's by themselves or at an event or somewhere and somebody's just standing there. I hope you look at them and just ask God, is this the person, is this somebody I'm supposed to share the greatest gift ever with? And what's the single greatest gift? It's salvation. It's salvation. And as we go through this series, listen, I'm learning right alongside of you. Like, this is going to be a, if you want to call it like a college class, this is something where we have a leadership project or a practical project that you have to do. This is not just something we're going to talk about on Sundays or on Thursday nights, but we want to put this into effect, right? We want to actually live this out. How many want to live out the Bible? Can I see your hands? How many don't want to live out the Bible? Because you're kind of at the wrong church. Because that's sort of what we do, right? That's the whole part of our name. We learn and we live, right? Matthew 7:24, everyone who listens to my teaching, Jesus says, and obeys me. Listen, obey, right? So we can say we learn it and we live it. We learn it and we live it. And as we move forward, we absolutely want to do that. And I'm learning right alongside of you as we go through this experience of wanting to be walk across the room people. And if you don't remember what I said, I am kind of an introverted person. I honestly am. I'm not real good with going up to strangers and just opening up conversations. That's not the gifts that God has given me. So if you're here and you're thinking, wow, that's not how God's made me, I'm right there with you. Okay? I honestly am. I understand that. But the truth is, God has called us to share his light, because there's going to be many places that you and I go where no one else is there, right? There's people you and I are going to see where we may be the only witness for Christ, and God's heart is beating for them and wants us to share with him that he sent his one and only son to die for him. That was the purpose that Christ came to complete, as we looked at on Thursday night. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save those who were lost. That was his purpose. And if we follow him, that becomes our purpose. I think we're more like Jesus when we reach out and share the love of Christ with someone who needs it. If you recall last week, did it come up? Yeah, last week we talked about how we need to just go out and share God's love. Be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. That's when you're willing to just take a step and go somewhere where you don't know what's going to happen. When you share your faith, you have no idea if that person is going to accept you or reject you. That's the zone of the unknown. But be willing to step out. Be willing to step out. Even if you're just starting a conversation, they may not want your conversation. But you know what, though? They really may. Be willing, at least. Come to God. God, I'm willing. Is there somebody? The second thing we said, listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. That's God living within you. Did you know that when you become a Christian, God cleans you up. He fills you with his Holy Spirit, okay? And it's not just something that happens at one particular point. He wants to continue to renew you, to give you the power and the ability to live this life every day. So as Christians, we should cry out and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe God still fills with the Spirit. But listen, he doesn't fill with the Spirit so we can have an exciting church time. He fills with the Spirit so that he can anoint us and use us to be a difference maker in the world. Amen? Do you understand that? It's not about just having an exciting church time and leaving. It's about more than that. I've been to many churches where the baptism of the Holy Spirit was simply about going home saying, woo, we had church. Listen, there's way more than that. It's about God's heart that's breaking. And when we're saying, listen to the Spirit's prompting, let's go into a room where we'll switch it, because last week I had the saved people on that side and this side was the unsaved. So we'll try to switch it up. So if you're in your group, everybody loves Jesus or whatever, and you see somebody all alone, God, if the Holy Spirit is whispering, go talk to them. Be willing. And the last part was just walk. Because what's going to happen? Fear is going to overtake you. And you're going to stay still unless you just do it. And what's usually the first thing you say when you walk up to somebody? Let's try it. What should be one of the very first things we say? Hello. Awesome. See, it's not that hard, right? It should not be you're going to hell. It should be, right? It should be, hi, how are you? Good to see you. My name, let me try it with Ivan. Hey, Ivan, how are you? Oh, wait, I messed up. I knew your name. Hi. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. Are you new around here? Yeah, good, good. I'm glad you're new because I don't like you. No, I'm kidding. No. They would say, good, good. Well, I'm glad you're able to come out. My name's Jim. And good, I'm glad to see you're hanging out with all these beautiful people and nobody else is talking to you except this poor Dallas fan. So we'll just... I could see that you're somebody who needs prayer, right? No, but maybe you wouldn't even do that. But maybe just begin talking to them. What's your name? What do you do for a living? Begin to strike up a conversation, right? It's more about friendship. And then when you begin to know somebody, then they might open up their heart to hear about God. But when you first meet them, that door is probably closed. I mean, if you go up and say hi and they say, how are you? I just have a sense that you're going to tell me how I can be right with my Creator. Then jump on that train, right? But if it's not that, really genuinely care. And see, to be honest with you, number two, to me, that's the big thing, is pausing and to try to hear God's voice. And part of that is actually caring about the person you want to go share with. It's not just targeting them so we can feel good that we evangelized, right? And I get a sticker on my shirt and maybe put a stamp on my Bible. Remember like the fighter pilots in World War II, you would stamp, you know, or World War I, you would stamp every time you would shoot somebody down. And, you know, that's not why we do it. But we ask for the Spirit's prompting. And hopefully, if the time is right, we'll get the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit that God really desperately loves someone. Maybe there's somebody who their grandmom is praying for them. And God wants to use you to just share His love and to reach out. Maybe there's somebody who's broken and they're hurting. We have a chance to do that. And to me, that's part of listening to the Spirit's prompting, is stopping enough to care. Well, today, in our brief time together, we're going to talk about what happens after we decide to just take that walk. After we begin to take a step, we're going to talk about what we should be thinking about, what we should pray about, what we should talk to them about. Because if you're like me, even agreeing to take the walk is scary. But then once you're in it and you're talking to somebody, I'm not a natural conversation guy. Sometimes I am, but to be honest, a lot of times I'm just kind of not. And that's something that would terrify me. Questions like, well, what do I think about throughout this process? What do I pray about? What on earth do I say? So the title of this message here today, this part is Living in 3D. And I brought some awesome 3D glasses here today. I love 3D movies. Anybody else? Anybody love 3D movies? Like when you go to the theaters, have you been to one in a while? Anybody? How many of you have not been to a 3D movie with glasses that look like this, say past 10 years or whatever? Hasn't even been 10 years, I don't think. Okay, I would say this, go see one, okay? Because it really looks cool. How many remember the old campy 3D of like the 50s with the red and green glasses, right? I remember being fascinated with 3D technology, even as a little kid, okay? Growing up in the 80s, there was a resurgence of 3D. Does anybody remember that? You would go to like Taco Bell and they'd give you 3D glasses to watch like Return of the Swamp Creature that was coming on Channel 17 in 3D, and you'd put on your red and green cardboard glasses. Anybody remember that, right? And I always thought, that's cool. And then after like 5 minutes, you got a headache. this technology much, much, much better. But what I like about 3D movies is you can see things come to life. They jump off the screen at you. They jump off the screen at you. And I believe as we begin to live prayerful lives and we begin to open up our hearts to just walk across the room and share God's love, it's kind of like we put the 3D glasses on. Again, if this is the safe side, right? You put on the glasses and you see my wife over there looking beautiful in 3D. She's in 3D. It's awesome. It's like she's jumping right out at me. But maybe it's like you pray, right? Maybe you pray, God, show me. And it's almost like God puts on the spiritual 3D glasses and you begin to see the needs of somebody right across the way. Somebody who's hurting, who's heartbroken, who might be that day considering ending their life. You don't know. And we begin to pray, God, show me. You don't know who cries themselves to sleep. Listen, we would never know who's hurting and who needs Jesus and who their family members are praying for them. And God is looking, who can I send? And when we say, God, show me, maybe he opens up our eyes and we get to see things, not just in the third dimension, not just length and width and depth, but in the fourth dimension, perhaps, maybe in the spiritual dimension, that God allows us to see something. And he gives us what we would call a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And God would speak to us, go, share. And I don't know about your experience. My experience has been this. When God ever wanted me to do anything, he gives me one thing. I don't know if anybody else has been like that, but it's been in my experience. When God wanted me to do something, he gives me one thing. And I get to choose whether or not I'm faithful. But God gives me one step. Maybe it's because if I had so many steps, I would freak out and not know what to do. But oftentimes it's one thing. Go over. What do I do? You just go over. Right? And we could find ourselves arguing with God. But God, I don't know what to say. That person doesn't look anything like me. You just go over. You just go. If I recall, I believe in the book of Acts, we hear of a young man named Stephen. Was it Stephen? No, it wasn't Stephen, it was Philip. Had the same experience. He's walking along, and God told him, run up to a chariot and begin talking to a man from Ethiopia. And at that, Philip could have argued, but God, I don't know any Ethiopians. What do I ask them? And as Philip just obeyed, then the next step was there. Once you take the first step, then the next step. And Philip overhears the man reading the gospel, and reading Isaiah, speaking of Jesus as the suffering servant. There's step two, and they begin a conversation, and that man comes to Christ. Maybe the series should be called Just Walk Across the Desert, because that was his experience. So I believe when we pray, we'll begin to see, hopefully not the monster, but maybe we would begin to see things come out and jump out at us. Walk across the room, people, or this. If you have your bulletins, you should take some notes. It'll probably help you out. Walk across the room, people, are those who live life in 3D. They constantly look for ways to. This is cool. Watch this. Ready? There's three things. And guess what letter they begin with? How you like that? It's a preacher joke. It's awesome. There's three things. They begin with D, and they'll help you remember. And you probably won't remember, but I hope you remember. Write it down. Three things. The first one is this. Develop friendships. Walk across the room. People are those who, they want to develop friendships. Again, it's not about just stamping our card saying we reached out. But it's about genuinely caring and being open to friendships. Maybe your heart is like a cell phone. You know how your cell phone works? Especially if you have a smartphone. It's always looking for Wi-Fi unless you shut it off, right? It'll always look for Wi-Fi. It'll drain your battery. You could be in the hospital and it's searching. Every room you walk in, it's searching for Wi-Fi. And you go in the parking lot, it's searching for Wi-Fi. And you go in the bathroom, right? It's searching all the time. Well, maybe in a sense that should be what our hearts are like. That we're always searching. That we look wherever God leads us. Lord, is there somebody here? And maybe that should just be, again, our simple prayer. God, if there's somebody here, let them jump out at me in 3D, if you will, that I would see. But we constantly look for ways to develop friendships. That's the heart of a true Christ follower. We always want to lean in and listen to the voice of God. Bill Hybels says this, perhaps as we walk into a room with our hearts on search mode, if you will, perhaps all of heaven holds their breath in wonder. And all the angels of heaven looking, knowing there's someone who somebody's praying for. There's somebody who Jesus died for. And here we are. Lord, if there's anybody, show it to me. And we walk in. Bill says, I wonder if all of heaven gasps as they look. Is this the time? Will they hear? Will they open wide their arms of acceptance? We just sang a song, first song of the day. The word said, turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside. The sounds of the angels' awe and the sounds of the angels' songs. Right now, listen, we don't worship angels, but God has angels, right? And they do his work around the world. And they're not God, so they're not all-knowing. They don't know. And they very well could be sitting in heaven, watching, holding. And then as we begin to respond, what are the angels doing? As we begin to take the step, I see that. I have no idea, but God, you love them, you love me. Give me your words. Here goes nothing. Or here goes everything, right? And you begin to take a walk over. Maybe the angels of heaven begin to let out a celebratory sigh of relief and a joy as we begin to dig in. And at some point when they come to faith, listen, the Bible tells us that the angels throw a party when people come to heaven. Did you know that? We have verses for that. We're going to see that today. The angels of heaven literally rejoice because there was somebody that wasn't saved and then they got saved. Like the angels are not God. They're spectators and they're watching everything unfold and they don't know what's going to happen. And as they watch and see us open up our hearts and obey God and walk across the room and somebody at some point in time, it might be a year later in that friendship, but maybe they come to Jesus. Imagine the joy of heaven. Imagine the angels excited. Did you know the angels were excited when you and I came to Christ? Did you know that? The angels threw a party. There was a big banner with your name on it. And the angels were excited. So-and-so is coming home, right? Pat's coming home. Jim is coming home. Cindy's coming home. Adrian's coming home. Karen's coming home. Maria still needs prayer. I'm kidding. Maria loves Jesus. That's why we can joke. But Maria's coming home, right? Pastor Bob is coming home. And the angels are excited in heaven because the moment came where we said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And it changed our lives and changed our destinies. And the angels of heaven are waiting for us to see if we would follow suit. Sip my hot tea. I'm supposed to preach very quietly today. It's not working. I'm sorry. Does anybody remember from algebra direct and indirect variations? Anybody remember that? You remember? Do you remember what they are? No, you just remember the term. How many of you get excited about algebra? Right? Yeah, you like algebra? Seriously. Cool. Joanna has a sickness and she needs prayer. No, that's awesome. You also like Dwight Yoakam, so very cool. Very cool. Yeah, math, you know, I was pretty good at math. I don't know that I liked it, but I was pretty good at math. When you look at direct and indirect variations, here's the idea, right? A direct variation would be, say, if there's a boy, right, we'll call him Jake, Let's say that he begins to grow, right? He's growing up, normal sized kid, everything's healthy. And if Jake hits his growth spurt and grows 10% taller, what do you think will happen to his weight in proportion? Well, if it's a direct variation, right, he would grow because the direct correlation would be true on both accounts. If he grew 10% taller, he would grow 10% wider. My problem is I just need to get taller and I would be fine, right? Right, but if it's a direct variation, direct, both things are exactly the same, 10% taller, 10% wider, right? So that's why football players, as they get bigger, they usually get wider. An indirect variation would be he grew 10% taller, but he got 10% lighter. It's the opposite. So his weight went down 10%. That's when you call the doctor, right? Because when you grow 10% taller and you lose a bunch of weight, well, that it shouldn't be that way. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with that. Here's why I bring that up. It's the same thing with being a Christian, okay? We could see the same direct variations and indirect variations of being a Christian. Let's take a person, let's name her Sue, just because I don't know of a Sue who attends our church. So we'll just pick a name we don't know. When you pick names you don't know, it's usually a bad thing, okay? But let's say Sue, she comes to Christ, so on the first bar would be her love for Jesus. Shoots up, skyrockets. Next to it is the love for people. It starts out as a direct variation. As she loves Jesus more, 100% more, she begins to love other people 100% more. She begins to see needs in the community because, listen, she was hurting. Maybe she was a drug addict and she found Jesus and Jesus transformed her and took the desire for drugs away. And she's a new person. So as she looks out at her friends and family in the community, she also simultaneously has a love for them. Do you see that? Because she can look at people and say, as he did for me, he'll do for you. A lot of us start out that way. But here's what happens after years. We begin hanging out with only Christian people. Okay? We choose to hang out with only Christians. It's not necessarily bad, but what happens is there's not anybody to share Jesus with. And the church becomes withdrawn. So maybe in Sue's story, maybe all of her friends came to Jesus. Awesome. And then 5 years later, her love for Jesus is really strong. That's still going up, but her love for people outside the faith is going down. And in the same way as for Jake, a kid who's getting taller yet lighter in weight, we would call the doctor. Doc, do a blood work. Let's see if there's something wrong. Spiritually, for those of us, we love Jesus more. We also have to love people more. And if we start just looking inside and we don't care whether or not people go to hell, there's something wrong. And we need to call a spiritual doctor, right? Dr. Jesus, the great physician, right? Do you see that? How easy is it to get caught up where maybe outside of work, but in any other area, we're only around Christian people? How many of you would say most of your time you're just around Christian people? Can I see your hands, anybody? Okay. Listen, that's true for me, okay? Right? It's real easy to not be in situations where we can share God's love. Maybe at your job, but, you know, you have to be a good worker too. Like, you can be open for the voice of God, but I don't think God has called you to be rebellious against your boss and just start preaching at your job. Because that's not what he hired you for, right? It's kind of dishonest. You should be a good, hard worker, and then when somebody asks, why do you do what you do? Great. Because God is good. And maybe they're like, no more. Okay. But maybe they'll say, well, tell me. God is good. You work so hard. You're so honest. Well, because Jesus has blessed me. And I believe he wants me to be a blessing to others. See, a door can open. But it is a problem when we're not around anybody whom we can share with. And we could end up not loving people. The truth is, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we should love other people. Not just those within the faith, but other people. But that takes a step for us. Why do we love other Christians? Time out, though. We have a verse saying that we should love one another if we love Christ. Is it important to love people in your church? Yes, right? We have a lot of scripture that we can turn to that says, love one another. If you love Jesus, love one another. And we're all different, and we all can get on each other's nerves, but God's called us to love one another, so we need to do that as well. But when we look at each other, listen, sometimes it's our desire to bless each other, and we crave to be with each other, and we enjoy the laughter, and we're filled with joy when we think of hanging out with one another. Because everybody wants to have a loving heart to somebody. You know, everything we do, I don't know about everything, but a lot of things we do, we try to be outreach focused as well. We don't want to just do things for Christians, right? As a church, I always want to make sure that we have an eye for the unreached, those that don't know Jesus. When we do men's breakfast and we're going to do a cheesesteak thing coming up and, you know, whatever things we're looking at doing, we want to be able to reach out to other people. I know a lot of churches that spend a lot of time and a lot of money reaching out to other churches. For me, that's honestly never been my heart. When I go to events, I know a lot of churches, they're like, invite your church to our church. Why? So nobody gets saved. How about invite somebody that needs Jesus who's looking down the barrel of a shotgun? Amen? Amen? Listen, that's the mission field God has called us to. Not emptying other churches. We want to pray for other churches and bless other churches. We need more churches in our community, right? Absolutely. If they're preaching the gospel, we're for them. I can guarantee you this. Right now, ShopRite has more people than any of the churches in our region. They're pushing a shopping cart, trying to find a coupon to save 10 cents off a turducken. They need Jesus. May we always have hearts to reach out. Let's talk about why sometimes we don't have a heart to reach out. The longer we love Jesus, the longer we're in a church, the more distant we are. Let's talk about some things that could cause this. Sip of tea. Here's why. There's some people we just can't stand. Boom. Another sip of tea. Let that brew. Who's somebody you can't stand? Maybe a business partner who ripped you off. Eagles, come on. The Eagles, I'm being good today. The Eagles. Pat refused to eat a donut from the box in the back because it had an Eagles logo. Wow. We'll be praying. They're the best tasting, strongest donuts, the most manly donut. You might just grow like a full beard from one donut, you know. He's like, you know, you might sprout back hair like crazy from one of those donuts. They're so strong. But listen, there are some people we just can't stand. Maybe a spouse who walked out on us. Maybe people who hurt us emotionally. Sometimes we have really good reasons for not being able to stand some people. But let's talk about something else. Sometimes we don't like entire groups of people. Sometimes we could be in a room and our heart could be, God, open up my eyes, right? Give me spiritual sight into another dimension. And we look and we see somebody who's part of a group that we don't like. And we say, wow, whew, that must not work. And we go get some punch. Because God shows us, look at this, it could be somebody who doesn't vote the way we vote. It could be somebody who's just a different ethnic group. and we don't like them. Now listen, there are bad people in every ethnic group. And just because a bad person in one ethnic group hurts you doesn't mean they're all like that. Right? Sometimes we're just disgusted by people who aren't on our socioeconomic level. They don't live in the same class as us. And it works every way. Some people hate people who have money. And if you have a little, or if you look like you have money, I hate you. And I'm not going to talk to you, I'm not going to love you, and I'm not going to be your friend. And I assume you have no problems because you have a big bank account, in my assumption. Now listen, there's a lot of people with big houses that have a lot of rooms that are empty too. See, we don't always know. And sometimes people have a full house, but their hearts are empty. And they need something desperately to fill. A lot of Hollywood stars do turn to drugs and even suicide at times, don't they? Don't hate people who have money and fame because you don't. And also, don't hate people who are poor. Sometimes maybe they made bad decisions. Maybe they were stuck in a rut. Did Jesus die for them? Yes. See, churches can be either way. There are churches that hate the rich people. And there's churches that hate the poor people. I think Jesus died for everybody. But we need to talk about this briefly. Even though it's uncomfortable, we need to love people outside of our circle. And this is what we do when we go to do that. We add a bunch of qualifiers and filters. So we'll look and say, well, if I'm going to reach out to them, they better be nice. Because the first thing they say that I can take personally, I will, and I will leave. Or they better not hurt me. It better be safe. They better not say anything that disagrees with my lifestyle. Well, the truth is, if they need Jesus, they're probably all messed up and wrong, right? They better not begin to tell me how they like this president or hated this other president, because I'll leave. Well, maybe God's calling us to do more than that. Maybe it's more about living in God's kingdom and not in our democracy / republic. They better be deserving. Maybe it's like this, if you want to call it the better bees. They better be white. They better be black. They better be Hispanic. They better be pro-life. They better be liberal or I'm not sharing. They better be conservative. They better be Democratic. They better be Republican. They better be what in the world Donald Trump is. Can you imagine sharing with Donald Trump? Jesus loves you. And he would look right at me and say, yeah, but you're ugly. Be like, what? What does that have to do with anything? And you're fat. Thank you, Donald. But we could say, you better be young. You better be old. They better be rich. Or they better really be hurting financially. They better be single. That's what the single guys say, right? Oh, yeah, you're looking around the room, right? None of you married guys better be like, yeah. But Lord, show me any single ladies here to share the gospel with. But listen, though, seriously, we need to be cautious about those things. We need to be open for those things that are lost. We're going to talk about a parable in God's word in Luke 15. You can turn there. We're going to read and highlight three passages today. As we move forward, we're going to move forward rather quickly, but you're going to get the idea of what we're talking about here. Turn in Luke 15. We're going to see three parables that have the same point. The first is the lost sheep. Jesus begins to share about a lost sheep. Next, he shares about a lost coin. And lastly, today, we're going to see him share about a lost son. So there's three things: lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. To give you context before we begin reading, Jesus is sitting in a marketplace having conversations with people that weren't believers. They weren't following God at all. They weren't religious at all. They were far from the Lord. Listen, there were people who made a lot of mistakes. When you and I talk to people, we're going to talk to people that just made a lot of mistakes. These people painted outside of the lines. They used terrible language. They drank too much. They slept in the wrong bed. They cheated folks out of their money, on and on and on. And Jesus is talking to them. And while he's sharing with these people who did all those bad things, the religious people over here, and they begin to get aggravated. And as Jesus is interacting, the religious people are mad because they're talking to the people who were on their bad list, the list of those who they just do not like and they do not want to share God's love with. Jesus begins hanging out with people. He begins having a heart for them. The religious leaders no doubt thought that if Jesus is a good guy, he's going to like who I like. And he's going to hate who I hate. See, that's one reason why we need to read the Bible, because if not, we very quickly make Jesus into our image rather than us being in his image. We begin to think Jesus likes what we like and Jesus hates what we hate, right? And that's what they thought. Well, if you are from God, your list of people you like and your list of people you hate are the same as us. And they thought, well, God only loves so many people, and then he hates the other people, and he just can't wait to get rid of them, to hurt them, to crush them with his judgment. So we're going to skip through, look at Luke 15. You had time to turn there. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Okay, the bad guys. Verse 2. They were the sinners, those who hurting. Verse 2. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And then Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them get lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one until the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully carries it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he calls together his friends and family and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He immediately jumps on. When Jesus says something three times, it's like, listen, listen, really listen. Second time, verse 8. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Jesus moves on. We won't read the rest of the parable because it's a little lengthy. Read it at home if you're not familiar with it. But here's the story of the next parable we see, the lost son. There's a man who just wanted to go out and party, so he asked his dad, can I have my inheritance now? You're not sick, but I want my inheritance now. And the dad heartbrokenly gives it to his son. And his son leaves and trashes his life and lives terribly. Spends it all. Insulted his father when he took the inheritance and lived like the devil. Ends up in a pig's trough. Stealing from some man's pigs. Not his children. I mean, like the real pigs, the ones with hooves. That was a joke. Boy, did that go flat. But he's stealing from his animals because he had nothing. And he thinks, well, my dad even treats her servants better than this. I'm going to go home and beg. Dad, please forgive me. And what happens when he comes home? What happens when the lost son returns? His dad runs down the street and gives him a hug. And his son's like, but dad, I've been so bad. And the dad's like, shh, 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 shh. We're throwing a party. My son who was lost has now come home. Jesus gives three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. He's telling it to the religious leaders. So maybe the religious leaders go away. Let's imagine for a second one of those religious leaders later on that night. He left Jesus. Jesus went around, kept doing his thing, and he's home. He's like, you know, if Jesus is from God, he must love the people who I love, and he must hate the people who I hate. And he's sitting around a campfire looking. What were the stories he told again? Jesus always shares these stories that are, they always seem like they have something more to it. Oh, that's right. It was a lost sheep. That's right. And he had this story of somebody had 100 sheep and they lose one. And they cared enough for the one that they left to go get it. And they rejoiced when they found it. That's it. Maybe he thinks to himself, what was the second story? The lost coin. What was that? Lady had 10 coins. She should be happy. She still had 9 left, but she searched all over until she found the one, and then she rejoiced. There's a common thread here, right? They both lost something, and they both had joy at the end when they found it. And maybe he begins to think of the last parable, the lost son. That kid didn't deserve to be welcomed back home to his father. Maybe he begins to think to himself, that kid was terrible, but yet the father welcomed him home. And maybe he begins to think, maybe that's God's heart for the lost. Could it be that the angels of heaven really rejoice when one comes back? Could it be that the one lost is that important? Even the son who deserved nothing. But there was still a party when the son came back. And if you're familiar with the parable, that son had a brother who rejected the return of that son. And Jesus was pointing at them, you guys are like that. You're not celebrating the return of somebody else. See, I think in our hearts, we need to sit back and remember people are messy. Sinners are messy. They vote probably different than us. And they think differently about all these things. Maybe when we begin a conversation, maybe we shouldn't begin the conversation with the presidential candidates. Or let them talk, and maybe that's not the thing you necessarily need to share. Maybe we should listen, and listen for God's voice. Let's not expect the sinner to look like the Christian. Not going to happen. But let's be people who listen to God's voice, right? And we take a step and obey what the Lord wants. Maybe there's something that God wants us to do that's even more important than changing the way people dress or act or who they vote for. And maybe if they come to Christ, then God will completely change them, right? Coming to Christ will change everything about us. But let's not work on the externals. Let's listen for God's voice and realize heaven is calling out for the lost. That's God's heart, is for the lost. So let's open up our eyes for the lost. Moving on. Walk across the room, people. Listen, we live life in 3D, always looking for ways to develop friendships. We need to reach out and not worry about people necessarily looking like us. Part two, you can write this down. We constantly look for ways to develop friendships in order to discover their stories. Everybody has a story. Did you know that? Sometimes they are the way they are because maybe they've been hurt. Right? Maybe they grew up a different way. Maybe there's been a lot of bad things or no positive influence in their life. And we need to pause to discover and listen to people. quickly give you a cliff notes of a story that Bill Hybels shares, which is really, really good. He speaks of a time that he was on a racquetball team, which I've never been on a racquetball team. That would be cool. I don't think it's a South Jersey thing anymore. But he was on this team, and they would go out and play, you know. And he came across the man who, after a while, they're playing together, they're talking together, they're meeting every Saturday at 2 o'clock. So they strike up a conversation and begins to know the man's name, begins to take an interest in him. And after a while, the man begins to share how he's having problems with his son. And he begins to open up his heart, saying, you know what, there's some stuff that has happened with my son that I've even had to write him off. And we don't speak anymore. And Bill says, I'm sorry to hear that. And the man said, well, that's it. I'm done. I've written him off. Time went on. Another week goes by. They're still talking and living life. And the man begins to tell Bill, remember I told you I wrote my son off? Oh, man, that bothers me so much. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what to do. But there's a lot of problems here. And Bill said, you know, he felt a nudge of the Lord, but he didn't want to step too far. But he felt this is what the Lord would want him to share. And he just said simply, I know a good counselor who might be able to help you. He's a Christian counselor, but he works really well with relationships. And to be honest, I see you're struggling with this, and maybe he could help you. And the man said, wow, I never really thought about that. You know what? I'll give him a call. And fast forward a few weeks later or so, the father and the son reconciled. How cool is that? And they're hearing about Jesus from the Christian counselor. And Bill tells a story. He says, you know, I never knew if they came to faith. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't yet. But I know that the gospel began to bless their relationship as they went to the Christian counselor and allowed somebody to speak into their lives. And it really changed them. The biggest thing that I'm seeing through this series is, listen, it takes time with sharing your faith. It takes time with loving people and discovering people's stories before we input our own stuff. I can't even believe I'm saying that, right? You know me. I'm the input the stuff guy. I don't care about your story. I got the solution. And yeah, my wife's like, yep. And it's like, no. But people won't care how much we know until they know how much we care. My instincts are backwards. I need to pause and listen to somebody else's story. He tells of another story, if you read the hard cover book, another story of a man who, he was riding motorcycles with somebody, brought him along, and he didn't really know this guy. But after a few weekends of riding, the guy begins to just share that he has this problem with drinking and he should stop. And Bill said he just listened to the man, and he didn't inject truth immediately. He just listened to the man and prayed, God, when the time is right, open the door. You love this man. Give me the words when the time is right. And as the man begins to share, there is a moment where he felt the nudge again from God, saying, I know you've been struggling. I don't want to go too far, and I don't want to offend you, but I know of a place that helps people with the drinking problem. And the man was searching. And he said, I appreciate that. And he went, and it was a Christian alcohol program. And the man found Jesus and stopped drinking. But this took a long period of time. Great story. But the friendship developed. And if Bill immediately said, drinkers go to hell, I don't know where it would have went. I mean, if you really sense the Lord telling you that, you better be right. But if you are, then share what God said. But be careful. Begin to care about other people. Quickly, I have my own super fast story. As I'm reading and thinking and praying, I remember going to college years ago, right? It brought me back to this one story at Cumberland County College. I'm a student, and as I'm walking to class, I saw this guy sitting in the front of the school playing an acoustic guitar. And I play guitar. I'm like, that's cool. And then, you know, I didn't have a lot of friends and thought, here's this guy hanging out. Maybe God would want me to go talk to him. It wasn't any, we weren't doing this series. It wasn't anything like that. It was just, maybe God's wanting me to share. So I go over, I strike up a conversation with this guy. It was really weird. I was probably sweaty palmed, and I walk over to him. Hi, how you doing? You know, probably dragging my foot like Igor walking over because, you know, you get nervous. You're always worried about how you feel and how you look and how you doing. And the man just turned to me, and we started talking a little bit. Fast forward, we began to play guitar together. I'd bring my guitar to class. He brought his guitar to class. We were in the class together. Teacher used to get mad. He used to be like, you guys should be studying and not playing guitar all the time. But then we started playing guitar. Come to find out, this guy wasn't living for Jesus, but his wife went to church sometimes. And he's like, and we're just talking, like, really? Wow, yeah, you know, God's been good to me. And where's she go to church? Your wife. And he's like, oh, she goes to an Assemblies of God church. You probably never heard of the Assemblies of God, but that's where she goes. It's her thing. And I'm like, I'm a youth pastor at an Assemblies of God church. How cool is that? And the man ended up started hanging out with me. We became really good friends. We jammed a lot, wrote a lot of songs. He helped me in our youth group as we fast forward. Even today, he's still on the worship team at his church. This morning, I'm sure he's playing bass on their worship team at Abundant Life Assembly. God was working in his life. And as I've read through this, it reminded me of my buddy Drew and just sharing the gospel. And again, it took a long time. But what was cool was the day I was baptized, because I was baptized a little bit older, Donna was baptized the same day, and our buddy Drew was baptized the same day. Because they said, who wants to get baptized? Well, we've never been baptized. And Drew's like, I'm getting baptized too. And we all got baptized together. That's cool, right? That's cool. Let's take time to discover stories. Moving on, the last part here is this. Discern appropriate steps. Listen, this is where we begin to pray. As we take that step, as we take the step, right? We want to develop friendships. Be open. God, maybe this is somebody who's going to be my best friend in the future. I don't know. But I'm open. See what happens. Let them share their story. Not interrupt and clean them up in the process, but just let them share. Ask for God's guidance. And the last thing here, discern appropriate steps. Begin to pray, right, in your heart. Ready? God, help me! Anybody pray like that? Right? You take the walk across the room. How you doing? Good. My name's Jim. How are you? Yeah, my name's Jim too. Hey, check that out. Lord, I got nothing, right? I need help. Especially if they turn to find out they're completely against the things we believe in. Lord, I really need help. And God will begin to open up doors for us to see. See, we can all do this, right? We can all do this. Check out this video clip quickly. It's only about a minute and a half long. And we're going to see Bill Hybels, and we're going to see a guy who he was sharing his faith with, talking about the next steps that they took in their relationship.
I saw something so valuable inside Dave. And I remember just saying to myself, this is going to be a long, slow walk. He's got to see a Christian kind of walk the walk. I never put a time span on it. I just said, this is a guy I'd like to be friends with and let God do whatever God's going to do. I really wanted to make sure that it was God doing the work and me riding in the second position.
Before Regatta, I was preparing my little area on the sailboat, and Bill would come up and just ask me how my week had gone, how Beth was, maybe what had gone on at work. I mean, the conversations never really moved towards faith or Christianity. And it was just so refreshing to me that he was concerned about me as an individual and what was going on in my life.
I think really trying to point someone in the direction of faith is usually the summation of a lot of little inputs along the way. I don't think it's the big 3-hour talk where you start with creation and end at the end of the Bible. I don't think it's a great big theological brain dump all at once.
I remember Bill giving me a copy of Case for Christ before it was ever even in print. And so in my travels around the country, on airplanes, I would pull that out and read a few pages. And I really needed that because I was so inquisitive about the science part of it.
Awesome. As we're talking about the next steps that they took in their, in that relationship, discerning our next steps, did you hear some of the next steps that Bill took in his friend Dave's life? If you're wondering how that went, come Thursday night and you're going to see more of the story. But really quickly, a few of the steps that he did. Bill said he believed in Dave. He looked at Dave and said, man, here's a good guy. Here's a good guy. It would even be awesome if he was serving the Lord, maybe pictured in his mind. With this guy's gifts and skills, that would just be awesome. He saw value in this person. And then he said he wanted to be sure that God was leading this thing. So he said, Lord, let me be the co-pilot. Put me in the second position. And as Dave recounts, he said it was refreshing when he would ask, how's your week been? How's your wife? And he actually cared. And he remembered some of the things that he was going through. And Dave felt honored and accepted, and it really meant something to him. This was a good next step. Dave had questions of the validity of the Bible and whether or not it was God's word and whether or not you could trust it. Some good intellectual questions that can be dealt with. So Bill gave him a copy of The Case for Christ, and the book really was a blessing to him. Now, maybe in your story, there's steps that somebody took for you. And I don't know if it was giving a book or not. It may have been. Probably was somebody caring about you. Probably somebody reaching out with a hug or something. Maybe encouraging you to come to Christ. But whatever that is, they're important next steps. And God may be using you to, or maybe wanting you to lead somebody else with another step. God is so good. It's interesting that as we end today, I want to briefly just point you towards a story you can read later. In Mark chapter 3, we see a man with a withered hand. Jesus was going to the temple sharing, and within the temple, the Pharisees were there, the religious people were there, and they always wanted to catch Jesus with something. They always wanted to get him for some reason and show the world that he was a bad guy, that he was breaking God's rules. And one of the ones that they twisted, God said, take a Sabbath, have a day off and worship God. And they twisted that over time to mean, don't even help anybody who's hurting. And that's not what God had intended. So Jesus came, and he would always heal on the Sabbath. He didn't care. And this one day, the Pharisees, they knew that. They knew Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. So they brought a man into the temple. And they brought him right in and stood him before Jesus. And they said, Jesus, what are you going to do with this man? And the text from the Message paraphrase says this. He looked them in the eye, one after another, angry, furious at their hard-nosed religion. Jesus just looking at them, these people, they hated those who were lost. This man who was hurting, they didn't like him, they didn't love him, they didn't care, and they were using him as an object lesson. And Jesus was furious at that, and he looked right at them, and he healed the guy. It says he said to the man, hold out your hand. And the man held it out, and it was as good as new. Jesus still healed the guy. Today, we have the profound privilege of reaching people around us with the same radical love and irrepressible compassion that Jesus had. We have the same duty and the same privilege. That radical love and irrepressible concern was extended to us. And we get to reach that out today to other people. And If you look around this room, I see a bunch of people, dozens of people, who you've experienced that radical love of the Lord, right? That somebody reached out to you. And maybe some religious people might not even like it. I know religious people that don't like me, believe it or not. And they have problems with me because I'm not religious enough for them. They really do. Because how dare you stand up and preach without a tie? Jesus didn't wear a tie, right? And the reason why I don't wear a tie, you probably heard this story, is because I know you're going to invite people that don't even own ties. And we just want to share Jesus with them because it's not about the tie, right? We just want to share God's love. Because somebody, this man had a withered hand and Jesus healed him. Now, we may not come across anybody this week that has a withered hand like in this story, but here's the truth. Ready? As we close out, we're done. As we go this week, you're going to see somebody with withered hearts, withered minds, and withered bodies, somebody with withered dreams. They've been broken and beaten up by this world, withered energy, withered hope. And maybe, just maybe, God will use you and I to bring hope to them. And bring healing to them. Isn't that exciting? Listen, it doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any more exciting than that. That we reach out. We ask God, God, turn on the lights. Bring in a new dimension. Let me see. Let me develop friendships. I want to be open if you want to strike up a friendship. Let me discover their story and not just pour mine into the story. But listen to them. And let me discern the next steps. Let me hear your voice. And as we do that, I think we'll be people who just walk across the room successfully. Amen? Very practical. Very practical. Why don't we this week, let's do that, okay? Because I'll ask the question next week. And please don't just skip next week. If you don't do it, you're like, oh, I'm just not even coming to church because you don't ask the question. But let's try. Let's just walk into a room and just say, God, is there somebody here? And just begin to look around. Does anybody like to people watch and look at people? That's not really my thing. I'm a get it done guy. I go into the store, I got my list, boom, boom, boom. I don't care. So it's different for me. If you're a people watcher, maybe you're a step ahead of me, which is awesome. But let's pause and say, God, open my eyes. Let me see, is there somebody here today? And you know what? That changes everything. And let me tell you, if you're struggling with your own stuff, to be honest with you, that's going to change your outlook on your own stuff too. Because you'll realize life isn't all about your own problems. But Jesus also wants to use you to reach the world, and we'll have a new perspective on our own stuff because I think we'll be in line with his will better in our lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. God, as we go, we pray, Jesus, that you would help us, Lord, as we leave this place, to be people who call out to you and ask you to have your way in our lives. We pray today, Lord, that you would work through us, in us and through us to reach the world. Open up our spiritual eyes that we can see those jumping out that you would want us to minister to, we pray. Bless us and bless the offering we're about to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.